Jesus' name, that you would speak to us and teach us and help us to understand your word. May we know what you have to say to us as we seek to apply your message and your heart and your mind to the way that we live and the choices that we make. We want to give you praise over the praise reports that were said. And thank you. And we want to be those that don't forget to go back and say thank you when you've answered our prayer and you've taken care of the needs of your people. And so thank you. You are so good to us. And therefore, we just want to thank in advance for what you continue to do as we journey through your word and as we apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' holy and powerful and precious name we pray. And all God's people who agree in this prayer said in faith, amen. We're in 1 Samuel at chapter 25. It's sort of a transitionary chapter, especially because of the first verse. Remember, David has been on the run from Saul. He just recently met up with Saul in En Gedi. David and his men were in the cave. Saul had to take a stop. He happened to choose the same cave where David and his men were. David chose to spare his life and not give in to the temptations to take his victory unto himself. And so he is learning to apply a principle to his life that you and I would be well served to apply. And that is that the Lord is the one that wants to accomplish the victory in our lives. And he doesn't want it to be us that takes matters into our own hands. And it's so tempting to do so. And we are constantly bombarded with opportunities that are disguised as well-meaning, well-intentioned, even seem to be part of pursuing the things of God because we're accomplishing something that we feel like needs to happen that has a good end. But unfortunately, we buy into the temptation all too often to go about it using the wrong means. And that is where Satan wants to trap us. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And here we see in the very first verse that Samuel himself will die. It says, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, so you might think or presume that there would be a whole big to-do over the death of Samuel, since he was a great man, unique in his faithfulness and the longevity of his life since he was born all the way through to his death. Samuel is somewhat unique. There are not a lot of stories like his. And so he has become a hero to many of the faithful Christians that have said, I want to be like Samuel. And many of the faithful Jews have said, I want to be like a Samuel, because I want to serve God all of my life. You might remember how we were introduced to this book, 1 Samuel, because of a woman who wanted to be a mother and was crying out before God, was desperate in her plea, and therefore the high priest thought that she was drunk because of her babbling before God. And she said, I'm not that way. It's not as you suppose. I'm trying to pour my soul out before God, my desperate plea. Well, Eli the high priest felt so foolish that he said, may the Lord grant it to you. And the Lord did. The Lord honored the post or the role or the position of Eli because he was sitting in a seat of authority, if you will, representing God to the people. And therefore, he honored the words of Eli in that way. Even though Eli had to have a little bit of reckoning with God because Eli had been doing some other things that were not right, if you remember. He hadn't been raising up his sons correctly. He hadn't rebuked them. He didn't take them out of ministry when he should have. He was allowing them to continue on and serve in a public fashion there in the tabernacle of God, even though they were unworthy. And therefore, they were doing terrible things that God had to clean house himself. And therefore, the sons and Eli died the same day. But ever since then, if you remember, Samuel was serving the Lord. You might remember the first time when God chose to speak to Samuel. And Samuel did not know what God's voice sounded like. He didn't know how to discern it, didn't recognize it, so he thought it was Eli calling him. But it wasn't. It was God himself calling Samuel, Samuel, waking him up out of his slumber. He went to Eli thinking it was him. Eli says, no, go back to sleep. You're just dreaming. Don't wake me up, kid. But after a couple times of this, Eli began to think it's probably the Lord speaking. So he gave him some advice. Next time you hear it, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And it was there when Samuel began to take on a new experience in learning how to discern the voice of God. You and I would be well served that we would learn how to discern that still small voice that the Bible describes. Oh, what a difficult thing it can be. But we want to avoid being presumptuous. We don't want to speak as though God has said something when he hasn't spoken at all. And we can make errors. And our imaginations can run wild with us. And God oftentimes speaks through his word or loves to confirm through his word. And so we think that the Lord has spoken to us, but we first are going to check to make sure that there's not a contradiction through the word of God, because God won't contradict himself. And you learn principles about how to discern the voice of God when he's speaking, as Eli instructed Samuel, the beginning of his lessons. And so the beginning of your lessons might be that check out your scriptures and see if it coincides or conflicts. Because if it conflicts with the scriptures, then I would say the Lord probably hasn't spoken. Because God doesn't contradict himself. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that might be a good introductory lesson. Well, Samuel was faithful. He was the one who ultimately would anoint Saul. Later, he'd anoint David as the king. He was the judge for the people. He went in his circuit from city to city. Typically, as we studied, he'd go to four different cities, including his own home base. He'd lead the people in worship. And he would be the voice of God for the people. But now he's old. But if you remember, even though he was not excited about the people demanding a king, and he allowed it because God said, go ahead and do it, but you might remember the speech that he gave that says, I am not going to sin against you and God by ceasing to pray for you. He made a commitment that says, even though you don't want me, my ministry, even though you want something else that's different from me being the voice piece of God to you, me being the judge and God being the theocracy over the people, even though you want something else of your own making that makes you look and feel a whole lot like other nations, which is a grave disappointment, you know, to the effectiveness of his lifelong ministry to the people, thinking as if I've had any real effect whatsoever. And yet even then he said, I will not sin against you or against God by ceasing to pray with you. I will pray for you as long as I live. And he kept that promise, so now he dies in peace. He dies having served God to the end. He runs the race all the way to the finish line. That's the metaphor that we get in the New Testament from Paul. To run the race and to finish it. And you and I, we want to learn that principle. Because there are many people that have public ministries that are on television or radio, but they run the race for a while with fireworks and flair, but they don't go to the very end. They fall short. They see the finish line up ahead, but then somehow, some way, they just think, oh, it's close enough, and they fall down. They get distracted. They get enticed. And so what a beautiful story it is to be able to see him simply die, and they get to bury him, they get to lament over him, and there doesn't have to be this huge lesson that says, don't be like Samuel. Instead, we get the lesson of his life that says, be like him. Beautiful story. And so they buried him at his home in Ramah. And then David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, once again, we have this awesome opportunity to just think about California and trying to relate to Israel and all. And if you were thinking about, you know, where is Carmel in relation to where they were in the southern portion of Judea, where you find Jerusalem and where you find Bethlehem and all. If the southern portion of Judea, again, is like Southern California, then it would be as if they went up to the north coast, because Carmel is the mountain that is right on the Mediterranean coast, the west coast, if you will, right by the ocean. And so just a beautiful view from Mount Carmel, a high mountain. And it's famous, if you remember, for the big showdown of Elijah against the prophets of Baal happened there when God brought fire down from heaven. That happened at Mount Carmel. But you might also remember that Saul decided one day that he needed to take off and go to Carmel for whatever reason, more than likely because of his ideas and what he thought he needed to do concerning worship and all. Because when someone's going to worship with the true God or a false God, they tended to find themselves at the top of a mountain when they were looking to have some sort of experience with a deity, for good or for bad. And so Carmel, this is where that man's business was, whose name is Nabal. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Now, so Abigail is introduced to us. We'll learn more about Abigail as we proceed forward in our studies. But here, for the first time, we're introduced to a woman named Abigail, who it says is a woman of good understanding, and she's beautiful. So she's wise. She has discernment. She's able to apply the heart of God to difficult situations. That's what you and I, we want to be people of understanding, men and women alike. We want to be men and women of wisdom. That's why many of us open up the Proverbs every single day and get our daily dosage of God's wisdom into our lives. And that's how we begin to grow in wisdom, with God's Word. And succinctly in the Proverbs is a great place, because you don't have to look far to be able to get these little doses of wisdom for us, to be able to apply to difficult situations. And so Abigail was a woman such as this. But she didn't have access to these Proverbs, you might note, because they haven't been written yet. The bulk of the Proverbs will be written by Solomon, David's son, right? Later on. So where does she get her wisdom? This might challenge us to be more diligent about seeking the face of God when we have access to Scriptures. She would have access to some of the Scriptures that we would have, but surely not the bulk of what we have available. And yet still, she has been pursuing God enough to be called by God in His Word a woman of understanding. But she's also a beautiful woman. So she's a catch. And so let me just take this a brief moment to say that I often talk to young people and I give a counsel that says something like this. I'll say to the man, the young man, or the older teen, so that they would have a heart for purity and chastity. I just had a talk like this just a couple days ago. But many have had to sit through a talk like this that says that if you want a diamond, then you need to be a diamond. And if you want a diamond, but you don't live as though you yourself are a diamond, you don't deserve a diamond. Therefore, you have to live as a diamond if you want a diamond. And I get a little bit more detailed. I think most of you know what I'm talking about. I'll tell the girl, I said, if you want a diamond for a guy, then you have to be a diamond. That means keep yourself for him. That means be wise. That means don't give away all the stuff that you got to give. You save it for that person. And so you have understanding. And she's a catch. She is described here as a diamond, right? The kind of gal that a guy might want to marry. Maybe even a guy like David. But we just read that she's already married. She's married to a guy named Nabal. And it says that Nabal is nothing like her at all. He was harsh, and he is evil in his doings. Goes on to say he's of the house of Caleb. Well, why does it bring up that he's of the house of Caleb? Well, that's where you and I don't get things at the surface unless we dig a little bit deeper. But if you were actually reading it in the original language, you'd understand that, you know, by mentioning that name that seems to be out of nowhere, there's probably a message in there. Just like every time a number is brought up, there's a message in that. That Jews might catch quicker than a Gentile, especially an American Gentile, reading it in the English language. But we have access to everything that we need to be able to understand. And so, in short, yes, he's a descendant of Caleb. And Caleb was a hero back in the day, but his name meant something. Caleb's, the name actually means dog. So he's saying, and by the way, Nabal, whose name means fool, happens to be of the line of dog. And as some are interpreting, he's somewhat doggish of a guy. And no wonder, because he's a great descendant of the patriarch, if you will, of his line, has that very name. And so just a little bit of a play on words in order for us to understand the kind of guy that Nabal is. Evil in his dealings, but very rich in material things. Now, before we go on, you can be rich in different ways. You can be rich-hearted, generous, a giving person of who you are, offering of yourself, praying, helping people where needed. You can be a rich-hearted. You might be rich in your mind. You might be gifted intellectually. Maybe you're well-schooled. Maybe you got heavy, heavy dollars invested in your education. You're still paying on loans. You're rich in your mind. And I don't necessarily mean in your own mind. That's a whole nother matter. You got that too, don't you? You got those that are just rich in their own mind, that think they're all that. But he's rich in material goods. The Bible says that for all of us who have the Spirit, we are rich. Rich in God's kingdom. Rich in His grace. Rich in His glory. And that's the best kind of riches of all. But he was rich in material things. He just had fat pockets. Lots of sheep is how it was measured in those days. So you don't measure it in dollars and cents. You don't measure it on a graph of how your stocks or bonds are doing. You're going to measure it in sheep or cattle or goats. And guess what? It just happens to be payday for Nabal. For it's time to shear the sheep. And just like for a farmer, payday comes at harvest time. But for someone who keeps cattle or livestock, in this case, sheep, payday comes when it's time to shear them. So it's celebration time, feast time, time to live it up and party, and then and culturally it would be the time of generosity when you invite your people to come, that who live around you, to celebrate with you and live it up for a while because you're in the money. Verse 4 says, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. Now there's the key of greeting someone in David's name. Don't greet him in your own name. Just don't be some guys that coming in out of the fields, you know, off the trail somewhere. You're coming off the road to go meet up with this guy who has a powerful position in your own name. Don't just say, hi, how you doing out there? It's not the way it works. You're going to greet him, he said, in my name. You're going to represent me. You'll be my ambassadors. That's really key to understand that principle. I'll ask my kids from time to time to represent me. If I'm driving on the phone and someone's trying to call, sometimes I'll have them answer and repeat after me what I want to say to that person, because I can't talk and drive at the same time. I'll get busted. And you know I'll get busted too if I even try. Can't get away with nothing. Other times I'll ask them to go and deliver a message for me, but make sure they understand you're doing it in my name. That's the reason why they'll listen to you. They get shy sometimes. Oh, I feel uncomfortable saying that. You want me to say that? You're saying it in my name. Make sure they understand that you are representing me, that this is a message from me. When we pray to God, Jesus told us we pray in His name. It's so foolish, I believe, when we drop that off and we just do these generic prayers. When Jesus said that our authority and our access is when we go to Him in His name. What does that mean? That we have been given direct access to the throne of grace because we're coming in the name of Jesus. With the authority. That's why we can come with boldness. Well, I don't really feel like it. I'm such a sinner. I feel so guilted up. I feel so unworthy. That's not the point. It's not about you, and it's not about these 10 men. Yeah, they are unworthy. They can't just go up to Nabal, not in that culture. Maybe get out of here or worse. They might even be immediately brought in to be part of the labor force. Constrained to be workers now for just even coming onto the land. Anything could happen. But you come in the name of David, he says. We go to our Father in the name of Jesus and we have access. It's different. And so David says, you go and you give him this message, and you do it in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Shalom, shalom, shalom. Peace to you, to your house, to everything that you own. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So here David is humbling himself before Nabal. He's sending his men. It is a feast day. And therefore, when we're already friends with your workers, we were out there hanging out with them in the fields. They know us. We know them. We provided protection for them. It's dangerous out there. You know this, Nabal. And therefore, we made sure that they were protected. And furthermore, of course, we didn't take advantage of them. We took nothing from them. And therefore, we were out there together. So now we're here to celebrate together at feast day. So please welcome my young men into the feast, as well as your son, David. He uses that phrase. Verse 9, so when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. What is he saying? I don't recognize David as being anything to be able to come to me to make any such request, to be my equal in any sense. And it says he's a servant who's broken away from his own master, a renegade, if you will. I won't acknowledge him in my house. I won't befriend him. I won't give him a seat of honor. You're representing or speaking on behalf of the one who sent you, David. I don't acknowledge that. Get out of here. He's nothing but one of you. One of your servants. But worse, one who breaks away from his master. In essence, he's saying we masters need to stick together. So Saul has his servants. I got mine. We need to make sure that we're looking after each other. And I'm not going to lift you up to my status or welcome you in my home. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these things. Now, you got to get that picture. To turn on your heels means, woo, okay, right? And you're out of there. That means, first off, we're not pressing this any further. We're not having any more discussion. We're just heading straight and we're gone. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled him. And he reviled them. But the men who were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day. All the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. So here you have one of the young men that was the servant of Nabal, one of the shepherds, giving Abigail the real report. They helped us. They protected us. They were good to us. They were like a wall, a shield of protection for us. And now, guess what Nabal has done? There's another sense here that says these guys are fighters. To say that they protected us, they were a wall and a shield for us, says we were out there. We know these guys. You don't do that to guys like this. They're warriors. They're not going to respond to the way that Nabal treated them well. There's going to be a fate. There's going to be an outcome, a consequence because of this is what's inferred here. Verse 17, now therefore know and consider what you will do. Talk about putting pressure on Abigail to come up with an answer. I feel like people do that to me all the time. You know, they cause trouble, decide they want to argue with someone else, they don't not get along, and they want to drag me in the middle of it. It's like, it's human nature, I suppose, but I can just feel for Abigail for the moment, thinking, you know, how did I get in the middle of this thing? Nabal running to get them all into trouble. Therefore, he said, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Boy, to have a reputation such as that, how sad. But there are those this day too, aren't there? They can't handle the truth. You can't talk reason to them. They won't listen to anything. They don't want to make peace. They're too caught up in their pride and their arrogance. And they won't humble themselves to the destruction of themselves and to everyone else that's close to them. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. Now God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears. and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal, which means fool or foolish, is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my lord be as Nabal. And now this present, which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man is risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dwelt with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And so she's pleading to him, saying, okay, it's on me, so please forgive me. Because I wasn't there to recognize what happened. I wasn't there to see your young men when they came. Otherwise, they would have been blessed right then. But because they met up with Nabal, and he's a scoundrel, please don't let us all be affected. And don't let this blot or stain be upon your kingdom and upon your reign when God himself blesses you and establishes you as king over all Israel. So she trusts in God with what God wants to do in him. Who told her this? It said already she's a woman of understanding. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, you have kept me back from hurting you. Unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. So he's saying, I've both listened to your voice, but I also respect you as a person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So it would appear that he sunk into some sort of depression or something like that. From his merriment and his drunken state, that he just went into some sort of state of solemnness when he learned what had happened. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, and who struck Nabal dead? It says the Lord did it 10 days later. David didn't need to do it, you see. The Lord had a plan. Her wise advice stopped him from having that stain of guilt on his own reign, because he was angry with the way that he was treated, because he felt like he and his men should be treated better than that. And yes, they should. But does that mean that we defend ourselves? So she stopped him, as he acknowledged, from doing something that he would regret later. That's a true friend. And these are the people that you want around you. Even as we said earlier, oftentimes we have people who make trouble for you around you. But how about people who help keep you out of trouble? These are the ones we want around you. The ones who will be godly and good counselors. Those who will give advice that's helpful and not harmful. That will more establish you in the pursuit of what God wants for you. This is what we need around us. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, it says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And we need to learn that lesson. Let the Lord take vengeance if there's any vengeance to be taken, not us ourselves. We're still in verse 39. "So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head.' And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife." He saw a good thing, saw that she was now available, did not try to take her from another man when she was not available. But now, by God's choosing, she's a widow. She's now available. So he seizes the opportunity to have a beautiful and wise woman in his house and proposes. "When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife.' Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, 'Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.'" So she's approaching this humbly. "So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, you remember her, to Palti, the son of Lisha, who was from Galim." And so here we have a complication of story, because his wife, we now find out, Michal is gone. Saul gave her to someone else. But he has Abigail and Ahinoam as his wives. She's described, as I mentioned, as beautiful and a woman of understanding. There's only two other women in the Bible that are given that description, and that's Rachel in Genesis 29:7, and Esther in the book of Esther 2:7, where a similar sort of description is given. What an encouragement to be able to have someone that is one of our heroes of faith, a woman that is added to the list of our people that we are familiar with, that we can just say, you know what, that's a good model, a hero. And you and I, we must be reminded that when God wants to avenge someone who has risen up against us, He's capable of doing it without our help, so that we can be innocent of all men's blood, walking rightly before the Lord. Father, we ask that you would help us with that. To be innocent, to walk uprightly, to choose wisely, to grow in your grace, to grow in your love, in your word, as men and women of understanding. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.